Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin reading with verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, if you were to stop right there and not look any further, you might think that you were in Matthew chapter 24, and the next verse is going to say you're going to hear of wars and rumors of war, nation should be against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and all that kind of stuff. That's Matthew 24. This shows you another condition that exists during the perilous times that precede the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. What? Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's a bad list. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to preach this morning, and thank you for an opportunity to preach this passage. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the message that you put upon my heart. I pray now, Father, for these folks that are here, that they can hear from you. And I'm asking you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that the voice of God may be known in the Scripture to these that have gathered here together today. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless the preaching of your word, and not only bless it, Father, but open the ears, open the minds to receive it, close the minds to anything, Father, that would be a distraction or a cause for people not to receive these words. I pray the hearts will be receptive and the wills malleable and tractable to follow what you want. Father, we pray for Mike Veldwee, pastor there at Bethel Baptist Church in Yuma, Arizona, and their ministry, Lord, to the Kokopah Indians. God bless that work. I pray they'll see a multitude of souls saved and fill them. I also pray, Father, for Brother Ken Capps, and I ask you, Lord, bless the rehabilitation of his body after the stroke, and the, Lord, this 35 people that are in northern New Mexico that are looking for him to come and help start a church. Lord, I pray all that in your hands, that you'll work those details out precisely in accordance with your will and according to your provisions, your grace, and your mercy. God, glorify yourself in our midst today. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in these perilous times, and I say that we're perilous times, you talk to Christians who are real Bible-believing Christians, and you say things like, do you believe the Lord's coming back soon? They say, yeah. Do you think things are getting worse? Oh, yeah, I've never seen them so bad in all of my lifetime. So, okay, then I say, well, then these must be close to what we would call the last days and therefore the perilous times. Well, in these perilous times, we find a root. We find a root to most of the problems that are facing us today. You know what it is? It's right here in verse 2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is a root problem. You know, the Bible says in Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, if you've got some, that doesn't mean that you're evil, because you don't have to have any and you can love it, and you'll be on that root. Or you can have a lot and love it, and you'll be on that root. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. You know what? It's the love of yourself that is the root of these other sins that you see listed here in these five verses that we've read this morning. Men should be lovers of their own selves. That's why men are covetous. That's the next thing on the list. In other words, you say, man, I wish I could deal with this covetousness that I have in me. I make an idol out of money, or I make an idol out of clothes, or I make an idol out of rock stars, or whatever your thing. I make an idol out of video games, or whatever it is that pulls you out of your worship for the Lord God. When it gets down to it, the problem is you love yourself. Amen. A man that loves himself is covetous, and his desire then is, because he loves himself so much, he wants more for himself. The reason our men and women in Congress, and this isn't going to be a political speech, cannot decide on a budget or budget cuts is simply because they are covetous, and they are covetous because they love themselves more than they love God, more than they love you, and more than they love this country. If they love this country, or if they really loved you, the ones that they are supposedly represent, they would not destroy this country with debt, or with immorality, or with socialism. When you have a Supreme Court that says pornography is legal and the Bible in school is not, you have an agenda. Because the Constitution doesn't provide for either one of those actions. That was just men that decided they like themselves more than they like God. They love themselves more than they love God. They love themselves more than they love you. You would not lead any country the way of socialism after the socialism failures of history. Not if you love this country. Households are crippled with debt and bulging possessions. There are no place to store because the men and women that have them are covetous. You know what the Bible says? You and I are to be content with food and raiment. Did you eat breakfast this morning? I know you're wearing clothes. Then what is your problem? Seriously, he said that, you know, that we are to be content with food and raiment. And everybody here, none of you slept under a bridge last night, unless you wanted to. You had the option to go home. It is a luxury to have the possessions that Elisha had in the Shunammite's house. We heard the sermon on that just the other day when Tony preached, but there was a great woman of Shunam, and she set up a room in her house for Elisha, who made a circuit through that area of Shunam when he was preaching. And she had four provisions in there for him, in addition to the food that she fed him. He had a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. Every one of those was a luxury, because it was more than the food and raiment. But he used the bed to rest, and he used the table and stool to study and meditate upon God's word, and the candlestick so he could do it at night. And he had a good use for all those things. You ask yourself the question, why do I have all this other stuff? I don't think we need a garage sale. We need a content sale. We need a state sale. Enough of that. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, therefore they're covetous. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, therefore they are boasters. When people get up there and say, I'm the greatest in the world, I do this, yeah, I set the best record, I'm doing all that, that's just a man in love with himself. That's all that is. Men shall be of their own selves, and so they're going to be proud or blasphemers. You know why children are disobedient to parents? Because they love themselves more than they love mom and dad. That's all that is. It is the root. In other words, whenever I've been in, all this time I've been in the ministry, at first when I would try to help folks through things, I would just deal with the circumstances of what they were telling me. And over the years, I've learned if you can find the root, that's the key, then you can deal with the root cause. I was talking to a doctor one time who runs an emergency room, and he says, you know, when people come in here for service, they never tell you what the problem is. They come in here, they say, why are you here? And say, well, because my arm is hurt. That's not why you're here. That thing's not hurt bad enough for you to come to an emergency room at night. What is wrong? Why are you here? Well, because, and they go through a list of about five or six typical things they've said to other doctors in medical services and in emergency rooms. They said, no, why are you here? He said, well, the reason that I'm here is I'm hooked on hydrocodone and I've run out of pills and I want to see if you can fill me a prescription so I can get high tonight or lower, whatever you do with hydrocodone. Now, that's the reason he was there. See, the doctor found the root, see? All right, well, people are reluctant to tell you what the root cause is. I can't imagine somebody, I've never had it in 25 years of counseling people with things in the ministry. I've never had anybody walk in my office and sit down and say, Pastor, I need some counsel. And I say, what's the problem? I say, I love myself. Never happened. And the problem is they have gotten so complicated with all the other things like all this stuff here, truth breakers and false accusers that are complicated by loving themselves, they couldn't even see that that is the problem. And so because we typically can't see that that's our problem when we get to this point, I figured I'd preach that message to you today. Amen. So what's the cure for all these sins and the perilous times of these sins of verses 2 through 5? Well, it's simple. To discuss it is simple. To do something about it, to put it in practice, That's hard to do. It's always easier said than absolutely. You know what the root solution to this is? You have to get over yourself. Let's have an invitation. I mean, because that is the root of it. You have to look at yourself in the mirror and say, pal, you are the cause of this trouble. And listen, when somebody breaks a truce, which is in here like that, they will always want to take the other guy to court for not keeping his end of the bargain. A truce breaker, we say, okay, we're going to do this. And if a person breaks that, listen, it always takes two to tango. Or when somebody is a false accuser, I have found something. You are generally the most critical of things you see in other people's lives that you're having a hard time dealing with in your own life. If you don't want us to know what you're having a hard time dealing with us in your own life, don't be telling us what you see in somebody else's life you don't like, because you're telling on yourself. You see, in other words, I've seen this thing, I've seen it this week, I've seen it last week and the week before that. Things get sketchy between people and all like. You can always tell what's wrong with the other person. You can have a hard time telling what's wrong with yours. I don't do marriage counseling per se, but I've had some marriage couples come in to talk with me about some things. Generally speaking, if we can get to it right there, then we're done. If not, then I go tell them to pay somebody else $100 an hour, and that usually only takes one lesson. You know, they'll come see me for free and hear anything. But you know what happens in that situation? You know, they'll come to me, and they'll sit down, and they'll say, we'll start talking and say, what seems to be the problem here? And they'll say, you know, he. And I say, you know, that's fine. I'm going to let him speak for himself. You can't change him. You can only change yourself. So tell me what's wrong with you. Nothing. And I don't mean to say it like the women do that. The men do the same thing. She. But generally speaking, I've noticed this. Men, you know, we all try to play the chivalrous thing. Men never really say much bad about their wives. The wives don't mind saying a lot bad about their husbands. That's a strange thing. But he's thinking bad things about his wife. You're never going to get to the bottom of a situation like that. You know what the whole problem is? You have to get over yourself. That's where the problem is. It's not the other person. There's nothing you can do to change the other person. The only person you can deal with is yourself. And the problem is you love yourself more than you love God. It's true. Well, in what way? Well, you have to get over your desires. You have to get over your desires. Listen, I just know how this thing goes. You're a young man and you find a pretty girl. You go, woo, boy. I desire that woman. You know what? Listen. That desire is for what you can get out of that relationship. That's lust. Your desire when you see that pretty girl is not first, what can I give to this relationship? That's not it. That's human nature. That's just human nature. When a little girl is going along and she sees a hunk, that hunk, by the time he's 35 years old, is going to be a chunk. Okay? Amen? Just look around the room. Okay? Okay? You see that there, and you know what you're thinking? You're thinking what I can get out of this relationship. You are not thinking about what you can give to that relationship. You know what that is? You love yourself. You're not in love with that person. You're in love with what you desire in that person. Amen. Now, I know this. I've been married long enough now. This is the 34th year. Amen. And love has taken on a new meaning. Boy, can I tell you. No. Oh, let me tell you what it is, though. Seriously. I'm in love with a woman I desire to do things for. And I derive pleasure from that. That's a difference. And you know what? It's the same way coming back. It's a giving relationship, not a getting relationship. And the only way you're ever going to get there in your family is you're going to have to get over you and your desires. Because this isn't about you. This is about the person you love. And you know something? When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you get saved and He gives you salvation, that was a one-way deal. He did something for you. But you know something that happens here? You start to delight yourself in the Lord. And the Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. But suddenly those desires are no longer the selfish desires you first had when you came to Him like a child. Those are desires. What can I do for you? How can I please you? We are here for His pleasure. And it changes the whole. But you know what? To get to that place, and I'm going to tell you something. I've been with the Lord Jesus Christ on both ends of those deals. I have begged God to meet all of my desires, and now I'm begging God to help me be able to please Him. And you know something? I'm happier when I'm not having my own desires met, but rather doing something to please Him. That is a strange thing. But that's love. That's love. You have to get over yourself. You have to get over your desires. What else? You have to get over your expectations. The killer in relationships of any kind is unfulfilled expectations. Do you remember reading back there in the Old Testament the story of a guy named Amnon who fell in love with his half-sister Tamar? Remember that deal? The Bible says, and even uses the word, he loved her. He loved her. He desired her beauty, first point, and he had an expectation that if he could lie with her, all of his desire, all of his imagination would be fulfilled in that time with her. So he set up a scheme after Jonadab, his friend, helped him, set up a scheme to bring her into his house. She was accompanied with women, with other men, which was an appropriate thing. He schemed to get all those men taken out of there and then had her in the house by himself in the bedchamber, and he defiled her. What happened next? He hated her, and the Bible says the hatred that he had for her was greater than the love that he had for her before they were together. You know what the problem is? He had an expectation. He had built this imagination up in his mind that this thing was going to be this whatever it was in his head. And when it didn't turn out that way, he said, have her out from here and bolt the door after her. Now, you know something? When you start off in life with certain types of expectations and put certain types of expectations on people, you are going to constantly have a hard time in the relationships you have with people and the relationship you have with God. If God has to be your errand boy and servant man all the time, you are never going to grow beyond spoiled childhood in Christianity. You're always going to be a babe in Christ. You know what the problem is right there on the root? Say amen. The deacon. Amen. The problem is you love yourself and what you expect Jesus Christ is going to do to fulfill all of the things that you love about yourself. I deserve the most handsome man. I deserve the most handsome woman. I deserve a lot of money. I deserve the best job. I deserve a big house. I deserve a better this. I deserve a better that. And God, you're the one that's going to give all that to me. And when He doesn't, you're like, okay, then I'm through with you. And a lot of people get backslidden right there because God didn't meet your expectations. And the core is not God. It's you. You fell in love with yourself. And Jesus didn't provide that for you. Does He love you? Absolutely. But He wants your love to mature to a place where you love Him no matter how He works it out in your life. Sometimes it works out better than you expected. Sometimes it doesn't work out like you expected. I can be sure that what Brother Rue preached to us the other day is probably coming back to your mind. Make plans, but plans are going to change. Listen. Paul got to the place with the Corinthian church where he said to them, Yea, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Did it stop him from loving them? Not at all. How many people are breaking up marriages today because the expectations weren't met? The legal thing in the court document says incompatible. They weren't incompatible. The problem is she or he was incompatible with the expectations that the other person had for them. You didn't meet my expectations. May I tell you something? The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, He is always able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. But you're going to have to leave the expectations to Him and put yours aside. That's right. And then you'll learn to love. And you will find more joy in that love for Him than you've ever had being the spoiled baby sitting in your diaper with your feet kicking in the air going, "How come you don't keep giving me these things, Lord?" Somebody says, "I want to have joy." Okay, I want you to have joy. J-O-Y? I have to do it this way, not J-O-Y. See, that's all backwards for you. J-O-Y, right? Jesus, others, you. Put Jesus first, then others next. See, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, all thy strength. This first and great commandment. Second is like thereunto. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus first, others next. You last. And you know what? That equals joy. That equals joy. You got to put aside your desires and your expectations that stem from your love of yourself. You also have to put aside your will. Your will that stems from your love of yourself. How many years did I spend on my knees trying to box God into my will and ask Him to bless what I'd already made up my mind I wanted to do? You ever done that? You know something? There's no reason for God to do that because, listen, if I get my will, you can be sure it's not going to be the best. Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane, faced two wills, God's and His own, and He said, "If there's any way you can make this cup pass from me, do it. But, hey, not my will, but thine be done." And so God got His will. Which way do you think Jesus Christ is happier? Going back, having never been received the sin of mankind and having never died and received the wrath of God to win all these souls for the Lord Jesus Christ to Himself? You think He'd be happier never having done that and gone up there just to say, "I've stayed perfectly clean and righteous all my life"? Or do you think He's glad now that He did what He did? Oh, absolutely, you know that, because the Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 sinners that need not repentance. Well, man, how many billions of people have been saved, or millions, or whatever the number is, over all these years? Just imagine all the joy God has gotten time and time and time and time and time and time again because Jesus Christ followed God's will and not His own. It's a wonderful thing. Listen, when you read through the Bible, and we'll be studying this next week when we have our Sunday school lesson in Isaiah, the devil in Isaiah, I don't need to go through the whole thing, I'm just going to tell you, he said to the Lord, "I will ascend into heaven," one. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." See that will? See his self-will there? "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Five times he said, "I will." I will do this, I will ascend, I will this, I will this, I will this, sit in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. And God said, "No, you won't, no, you won't, no, you won't, no, you won't, no, you won't." And you know what the problem is? The devil loves himself. The devil doesn't love you. You know what the devil will do? The devil will give you just enough of sin to bring you along, and once he has you hooked, he will not let you go, and he will destroy your life. He doesn't love you. God does, but you got to let go of your will, and you won't as long as you love yourself. If you've always got to have your way, then you're just like a spoiled brat. How many of you like to be in the company, like in a restaurant? How many of you like to be in the company of parents that can't control a six-year-old child that always gets his way? Nobody say anything. Why? We all had six-year-old children that all got their way? What's the deal here? No. The thing is, you can't stand to see it in those kids. And you think to yourself, whether you say it or not, somebody ought to do something to get that kid under control. All right, well, I'll say to you today as the preacher observing back over here, if you're having trouble letting go of your will because you love yourself so much, you know what? Somebody ought to do something about that child. That's right. Listen, Jesus Christ let it go and did not do his will, and he's been exalted since then and will be forever. The devil absolutely had to have his will. He's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That ought to tell you how it goes. And God's always going to bless that. Listen, you watch two people in a marriage where they get into arguments all the time. You know what? One of them has to be right. One of them has to get his way or her way and the other one not. Let me tell you something. You're not always going to get it the best way if you always get your way. Love involves trust that the other person that you love also has your best interest in mind and may know a better way than you do on how to make that thing happen. But if you love yourself so much, it will never get there. All right? What's the root of all this stuff? You have to get over yourself, get over your desires, get over your expectations, get over your will, and then get over your righteousness. Get over your righteousness. Why is it, and I already started into this point, but why is it that you have to be right all the time? Well, because I am. Like the saying goes, you can choose to do it my way or you can choose to be wrong. We can laugh here, boy, but it's going to be a knockdown drag out this afternoon. I tell you right now. Think back to the Pharisees when Jesus Christ was here on the earth. They were the most righteous people on earth at the time. They were. They had their own righteousness and they loved themselves. The Bible says, you know, people say, oh, there's three kinds of loves in the Bible. There's agape and there is phileo and there is eros. Remember, you heard all that before? Okay. Well, I also took Greek and that's not true all the time. Because those Pharisees agaped Moses' seat. That's not love of God or love to God. The love that should have been given to God, they gave to Moses' seat. They loved agape. They loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and to be called rabbi. They loved themselves. And that's why they prided themselves on their own righteousness. Right? Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Benjamite. Paul was so zealous that he picked up where the Pharisees left off in their coy arrangement with Pilate to have Jesus crucified and went out there as the front runner and tried to kill off every Christian he could find in his own righteousness. And by the time he met Jesus Christ and realized the mistake that he made, on the road to Damascus, he then later on said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, watch it, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. He gave it all up. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus and he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He says, you go down there to Damascus and then you're going to be a witness. And you know what? You're going to suffer many things at the hands of the Gentiles from me. And he went down there and I'll tell you what, he got it every which way a man can get it, all the way till the time that he finally died. He did not give it up because you know what? He learned to love God instead of to love his own righteousness. That's where we get in trouble. You know where self-righteous Christians have trouble today? Self-righteous Christians have trouble today because they profess to have their own righteousness in the fellowship of believers, but their spouse and their children know they're not that good. And you know what happens? That causes people to despise each other in the family and in the church. None of us here today can stand up and say, well, I want to tell you something. I have been a good Christian for a long time. My righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And so is yours. And when you love Him, you know that it's His righteousness and not yours that brings you into good fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God Almighty. But you got to get over your righteousness. People come to church. I don't see that here. I'll say this, I'll just make this observation, let's don't start it either. People, they're out here in the parking lot like this. Hi, so good. God bless you. So good to see you. I haven't seen you in a long time. How's it going with you? Oh, that stupid little, I'm talking that man. Can you believe that stuff? What? God loves that person you're talking about. And it never was that person's righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Get over yours. Get over your righteousness. Just say, you know what? Next time you get on your knees, this will help you. Dear Lord, yeah, I'm that dirty old scumbag that was here yesterday. You know, I'm not worth the shot it would take to blow me to China. I'm just glad you saved me. And I'm glad to be your child, and I'm coming to you today in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I'm accepted in the beloved because of Him, not me. Thank you for saving me. That'll help you. Get over your righteousness. You don't have to be right. He's right. And then one more thing. You have to get over yourself. If you're caught in this love yourself thing, you got to get over your God. You got to get over your God. It was really something as I was talking with someone this morning, we got to talking about how people love God that in so many different religions and that kind of thing. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen. They love God as they know Him, not the God of the Bible. That's not true of everybody. But let me give you a point. Back there in the Old Testament, Elijah came in to Ahab's rule over there in Judah, and that country was a wreck. Ahab and Jezebel had been killing the prophets of God. Obadiah hid 100 of them by 50s in caves and fed them, just trying to spare their lives. And Elijah the Tishbite, I don't know what that was that got into him, boy, but I'm telling you, God Almighty put His hand on there. The Spirit of God came in. He came in like a roaring lion. And He went directly to Israel. And He says, gentlemen, we have got to settle something, and we've got to settle it right now. Who is God, Baal or the Lord God? If it's Baal, serve Him. And if it's the Lord God, serve Him. Let's have a showdown. And so they put up two altars, and all the Baal worshipers put up a calf on their altar and had all day to call down fire from heaven on that sacrifice, and nothing happened. Now, you know something? They loved their God. They loved Him, Baal. They did all kinds of things for Him. As a matter of fact, they did more for their God than a lot of Christians will do for the Lord God. I'm serious. But they loved that God because of what that God could do for them. Whenever they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven over in Jeremiah chapter 44, they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven because the Queen of Heaven, they thought, was supplying them with good crops and rain when it needed to be and healthy children and all those things. There was a superstitious relationship between the God that they had created called the Queen of Heaven, which was Ashtoreth, now Easter. They had a relationship there. They thought there was a thing, I do this and this God does something for me. That's the relationship they had with Baal. And that's the relationship a lot of people have with God as they understand Him. And they love that God. And then you have God Almighty, the God of the Bible, and over there is Elijah after these guys fail to get fire called down on theirs. Listen, there was a shortage of water because he had them under a famine for 3.5 years. He said, get some water and throw it on this sacrifice. Do it again. Soak the sacrifice, the wood, the altar, built a trench around the altar. That thing was flooded with water. The precious thing they needed to drink had been thrown all over that sacrifice. And I mean, boom, that fire came down from heaven and burnt that sacrifice, that wood, those stones, and licked up the water. And he said, that's your God. But I'm going to tell you something. That scared them into service for a little while, and they went right back to the God of Baal again. You know why? Because they wouldn't give up their God, and they wouldn't give up their God because they love themselves. Do you understand that? Now, I don't know. I'm looking around here. I know these faces around here. I'm just going to tell you, when you have an opportunity to be with people and they tell you, oh yeah, I love God and all that kind of stuff, you better watch out what you're hearing there. Because that's not the same God that you're reading about here. Not in this book. When somebody says to you, oh yeah, we're all the same, Muslims and Christians, all the same, you know, we're worshiping the same God, I'm sorry. Allah is a God of their imagination. He is the God they love because they love themselves. I don't love my God because I love myself. I love Him because He loved me first. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. And that's the same way it is with you. Listen, there was a man in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was doing all kinds of things. He was devout. He was just. He was giving alms. He prayed. You know something? But he loved the right God. And those alms came up as a memorial before God, and he sent Peter over there, and Peter preached, and Cornelius and his household got saved. Listen, if you love the right God, I'm telling you what, he'll send Jesus Christ or a representative of Jesus Christ down your way so you can receive him. That's the way it goes. But I'll tell you what, in order to get over yourself, in order to quit loving yourself, you're going to have to get over your God and fall in love with the God of the Bible. And that's true. Well, we could go on and on and on, and we're not going to do that anymore. Just simply this. Check your heart and ask yourself the question, do I love me more or do I love God more? And before you answer that question, be honest with God. Because I know your answer. Oh, I love God more than I love myself. A little hasty there. Ask yourself the question, what motivates me? What's down in the core? What's really going on in my heart? And if you find that you love yourself more than you love God, you know what you want to do today before you get out of here? You want to get yourself before God as quick as you can and say, God, help me to get over myself, over my desires, my expectations, my will, my righteousness, and my concept of you that has been distorted by my love for myself. And you know something? I believe God will help you do that. Amen? Let's all stand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today. I really do. Our society has caused us to put all of our attention on ourselves, our beauty, our possessions, our insurance, our health, our retirement, our, and only the Bible and good solid preaching and good fellowship with Jesus Christ get our attention off ourselves and back onto you. I pray today, Heavenly Father, during this time of invitation, you will bless this invitation in our lives, get us back into loving you and out of loving ourselves. For I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.